I'm so thankful for our worship team. It's good to sing together. And junior hires, thankful for you guys joining us. Got some teachers waiting for you. Oh my goodness. Does anybody feel like moving forward? No? All right. Thank you, Felix. You're the man. And I need the clicker. I didn't get the clicker. Gentlemen, Caleb, can I get the clicker? Could you see if maybe Minister Naaman still has it? Huh? Okay, thanks. And let's turn to a marvelous text. Oh, thank you, guys. I feel so loved. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That the law pointed to him, and he is going to show us what the spirit of the law was all about. And we're going to go through six different examples of the law where Jesus will say, you've heard this, let me tell you what it really means to obey it. So let's start. We're going to look at anger and murder. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Come to good terms with your accuser quickly while you are with him on the way to court, so that your accuser will not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will not be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last quadrants. We pray for us again. Lord, thank you that we can come before you and sing praises. Lord, who are we that we could worship you, that we could bless you? We're your redeemed. And Lord, we want to honor you. We want to worship you in the way that we live, the way we deal with others, especially one another. Lord, guide us understanding this word that we could follow you more closely. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's see. Still looking for the clicker. How many know this next guy? You recognize this picture? Anybody recognize that guy? Yeah, that's Ken Wheatley. Yeah, from Jurassic Park. You remember that? This is Jurassic Park, Fallen Kingdom. Yeah, what kind of a guy? What kind of a guy was he? Yeah. The great white, thank you, he had to die, right? He's a very mean guy. He's a very, very kind of villainous. He shot one of his companions with tranquilizers and then abandoned him. He would take out his pliers and pull the teeth out of dinosaurs, baby dinosaurs. He threatened to murder a scientist if she didn't heal a particular dinosaur he wanted alive. Why? Why do we go to a movie to watch these things? Watch this guy do these things? Okay, make yourselves feel better. I'm not as bad as this guy. But it's also just entertaining to watch him. We know, like Wade said, he has to die. I have a Christianity Today quotes. They did a movie review. The purpose of such relentlessly underlined psychopathy, purpose of showing him to be such a villain, is no mystery to anyone who has sat through a summer action movie in the last 20 years. He's being marked for execution. And the movie wants us to know it is okay to cheer when he finally gets what's coming. And it works. Right? He gets trapped in a cage, and you know it's coming, and the dinosaur bites his arm off, and he's screaming, and we just flat out enjoy it. This is entertaining for us. Because this guy deserves what he's getting. And we watch the buildup. We know it's coming. Now, contrast that sense of satisfaction in passing judgment, right? What was Adam and Eve's great temptation? So eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I will judge what is good and evil. Thanks, God. Thanks for all these blessings. I'll take care of judging good and evil. We just flat out, we love to do it, right? And is it big in our country today? I know we've been here before. I've even talked about this guy before. I don't think I've had his picture. This is a very common theme in our country of just passing judgment. You turn on the news, you're passing judgment. I cannot get enough Law and Order, right? Enough TV shows, enough movies. Just watch and wait for the bad guys to get it, right? And go all the time, right? Now, contrast that. How does God feel about passing judgment on the wicked? Does God find it entertaining? Does it give him pleasure? No, not at all. Let's look at a couple verses. Here's Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather they should turn from his way and live? He goes on several times in Ezekiel, telling him, say to the house of Israel, your transgressions have piled up. Turn from them. Turn. Why? I don't want to pass judgment on you. Let's see, here's 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's desire, his patience. Why hasn't he brought an end to all the evil in the world? What's he waiting for? Well, according to the Bible here, he's waiting for more people to repent, his desire. Not only does he not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, he truly desires for them to turn. Now, how much do we struggle with this? We struggle a lot, right? Just driving in my car, I would not want a recording of the things. I remember one time I think I was talking to Melissa, and I thought we'd hung up. This was a while back, and then she heard me. I was no longer talking to her. She heard me maybe yelling at some people, right? It's kind of embarrassing. Our country is being eaten alive by this kind of anger and judgment. It's being eaten alive by, next week we'll look at sexual sin, like pornography. It goes hand in hand with this kind of anger. And we come to the point saying, God, I can't do this. I can't. This is not in me. The anger in my heart is too much. I can't. And Jesus says, well, you're liable. And the whole point, he wants us to realize, of course, I know you can't do it. You're a slave of sin. You need to reach for grace, for mercy. You need to reach for me. You need help. I can give you my spirit. I can give you forgiveness. I can guide you. So, let's Let's look at, here's another example of blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who say, I am bankrupt, I can't do this. How am I going to reach for grace? Next slide there, Caleb. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, here's one more example. Here's Job. Remember Job? Very faithful, righteous man. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth go, my mouth sin, by asking for his life with a curse. Let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. So, this isn't just the New Testament, right? This isn't just Jesus. Again, his point is, this was how you were supposed to read the Old Testament the whole time. Someone like Job. Not only am I not going to murder, I'm not even going to rejoice if my enemy gets ruined, if the guy who hated me, I'm not going to ask for his life with a curse. Many times, Job's much better man than I am, many times. Right? I have cursed someone. So, this is how Jesus said to understand what God meant when he said, do not murder. Okay, next one, Caleb. When he said, you shall not murder, this is what he meant. Even despising someone, hating someone, that makes you guilty. Go to the next slide. How do we reach for grace? One more. Forgive instead of despise. Very simple. Jesus says, you forgive. Don't despise the person. Now, it's very hard to do. Now, Jesus did get angry at times, right? Jesus got extremely angry. He got filled with, he started flipping over tables. When he drove the money changers out of the temple, it said he made the whip himself. Right, it's a set of cords that you go around beating on people with. You can see him sitting there putting it together. He's so angry. Why was he angry? Just real quick on Jesus getting angry. The next slide. There's the temple. One more. We're gonna get closer to it. Let's see, you see, that's a really big picture. This was the temple Herod made. Took, 50 years to make it. Okay, keep going, Kevin, a few clicks. There's Jews going in to worship, and the gates are behind them. Keep going. Those are some of the gates. And then that scribble there, that's the court of the Gentiles, right? And they had signs. They had signs by the gates. Said, if you Gentiles come past this sign, we will kill you. The Gentiles were supposed to be able to come close to the temple to worship. But that scribbled area is where they had all the selling and money changing. And it made Jesus so angry. And it wasn't personal for him in a sense of he's been personally offended. Well, as God, of course, it offends him. But he was doing it for the sake of justice, not because someone... and he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But when people are preventing people, others, from worshiping, that's when he got really, really angry. He'd tell the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you serpents, you are going to go down in the sentence of hell. God tells us, you can be angry, but don't sin. It's not about me. If it's about me, I'll turn the other cheek. Book of Proverbs. Again, this is Old Testament, is what Jesus is talking about the spirit of. Book of Proverbs says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, do you remember Jeremiah? He who rules his spirit is better than what? Oh my goodness. He who can take a city. I asked Jeremiah because I used to have some trouble and used to get that verse back and forth. I'm sorry. Then he who can take a city, right? Being able to control your anger, it levels the playing field for all mankind, right? Here is, y'all recognize this guy? Oh my goodness, we got some French speakers in here. Napoleon, he could take a city. He could take several countries. He could rule an empire. This is a very powerful man. He's short, he's got a hernia, and yet, and he's not that great a fighter, but just by force of will and spirit, he could rule an empire, and he could conquer nations. But then he finally got defeated. He was put into exile, in prison, of course, well taken care of. And he grew old. He wrote his last will and testament. Here's a portion of it. It sold at auction several years ago for $149,000. 1 month before his death, he's working on his last will and testament. And he writes, "As a Christian, I forgive the English." So he knew that as a Christian, God had told him, maybe he read the Sermon on the Mount. He knew, I need to forgive these guys they're my enemies. But they were also Christians. And he wrote, as a Christian, I forgive my enemies. And then a few days later, he scratched that out and was not in his last will and testament. He's able to rule an empire. He's not able to rule his own spirit, even to say, I forgive you, because I think what you did to me was wrong. So, you may not ever rule an empire. You may not, start a big company, do anything great, do anything the world ever notices. Might just be an average worker. Might even just be someone nobody notices. But according to the Bible, you can be greater in God's eyes than someone who can take a city. Okay, he wasn't able to do it, but we want to do it. We want to forgive. When does forgiveness happen? Like, someone has really offended me, and I struggle with it, right? This past year, our garage got overloaded with stuff, right? Just junk. Melissa, she lost sleep just knowing. She never opened the door, looked in the garage, just knowing how much junk had piled up in our garage. Was it over the Christmas holiday? I can't even remember now. I finally went in, or I got sick or something. I went in. It took about 2 days, nonstop work, and I cleaned out the garage, right? Threw a bunch of stuff away, burned some other stuff, had a big bonfire, put stuff where it belonged, got my tools organized, and we're able to walk in the garage and use it, right? It's nice and clean. That happened on a particular day, right? It was a particular event that happened. It had been a mess for a long time. But I finally went in. And it's going to be the same way with forgiveness, right? We might struggle for a long time with bitterness. Bitterness is like the canary in the coal mine, right? You know, they have canaries, and if the canary dies, that means the gas is poisonous. I got bitterness in my heart, means something's wrong, and I might struggle for a long time. But then at some particular point, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. I might go to the person, I might say something. I am going to have a time when I really forgive them. And I'm going to have to continue working on it, right? I have to make sure the garage didn't get crowded up again. It takes regular work to keep putting stuff away. The same way forgiving someone, it's going to happen at a time, and then it's going to take maintenance to keep things in order. So you and I, the other option, Oh, sorry, didn't mean to look at. Show me the gerbil. There we go. This is what I'm really good at. I am really good. I don't have a wheel, but I can pace in circles, right? Just over and over, running the same arguments again and again in my mind. What you said was wrong. Here's why it was wrong. What you did to me is just so unfair. And it just over and over and over again, you know, kind of fretting about it, being anxious. I'm really good at it. You know, I'm like a professional. And we got a real race to run. And we need to jump off the gerbil wheel and get into the race God has called us to run. Run with endurance. Run with speed. It says in Hebrews, let us lay aside the burdens, the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with joy. The race set before us, setting our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand, the throne of God. So, keep our eyes on Jesus, right? I'm not going to look at this person who has offended me. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to clean out the garage. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to lay aside these burdens that keep weighing me down and run with joy, right? Took up his cross, despised the shame. Okay, let's keep going. How do we forgive? Anger begets anger. I don't want to keep running on this wheel. Go to the next one there, Caleb. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Now notice, it didn't actually say forgive. It doesn't say, therefore, forgive your brother. One more slide. Therefore, if your brother is offended by you, it's not if you're offended by your brother, it's if your brother's offended by you, your brother, your sister, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember, brother, something against you, leave your offering there and go there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled. Be reconciled to your brother. So, next slide. We want to apologize instead of rationalize, right? We want to apologize to brother or sister if they are offended by us. It doesn't give any conditions for that. Right? Doesn't say, so long as your brother or sister repents, so long as they I'm back on forgiving them, right? We forgive them regardless of whether they deserve it, regardless of whether they apologize. But what's on us is for us to go apologize to them. Now, is it easy for us to offend other people? So easy, right? I've had a bad day. I'm not feeling good. I cut someone off in traffic. I go home and kick the dog, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And Jesus says, "You be careful. You examine if someone has been offended by you. How do we rationalize? How do we rationalize not apologizing to someone?" One thing we do is we are just firmly convinced they don't deserve it, right? This person has not acted with the kind of integrity that deserves for me to apologize to them, right? They've been offended by me, but their offense is wrong, and even if it's not wrong, they don't deserve an apology. And What's wrong with that rationalization? Do we deserve forgiveness? Am I a beacon of righteousness that if someone offends me, they should come apologize to me? Is God supposed to forgive me? No, God forgives me by grace. I don't deserve it. We give it to others whether they deserve it. Another way we rationalize is we try to pay for it, right? Jesus says, if you're in church, well, if you're at the altar giving your gift, stop. There's something more important than giving your gift to God. I was on a mission trip 20-something years ago down in Guanajuato, Mexico. And we went and visited this really old cathedral. Beautiful, you know, Catholic church. All oak, stained glass, beautiful. Went inside. I saw this booth with bars on it. I knew nothing. I didn't know what it was. Turns out it was a confessional booth, right? It was beautiful oak. And I went and opened the door, and I went inside, and I grabbed the bars, and I said, help. I told my friends, help. And they were like, we don't know this guy, right? It's embarrassing. We're here to share the gospel. We're here to serve God's people. We're here to serve the church, and you're making fun of. And I felt really bad. I felt awful, right? And I'm walking out the church, and there are several ladies there begging. And I just reach in my pocket, grab all the pesos I have, I don't know, 40 or 50 pesos, and I hand it to them. And when I did that, two thoughts went through my mind before I could stop them. I thought, wow, I'm giving them this money because I feel guilty. And the second thought went through my mind is, you can make a lot of money this way. People feel guilty, they give you money, they don't need to feel guilty anymore. It's both of them horrible. But Jesus says, when you're giving your gift at the altar, don't think that that makes up for a brother being offended by you. Leave it there. Go be reconciled. Whether or not they deserve it, they probably don't. You never did. But you do that anyway. If you want to honor God, if you want to worship God, if you want to bring a sacrifice to God, then you show love and mercy to your brother or sister. Paul said, you know, if I speak in the tongues of angels, but I'm not loving, it's worthless. He said, if I give my body to be burned as a martyr, but I'm not loving, it's worthless. God doesn't desire that kind of sacrifice. He desires compassion. So if I sell everything I have, give it to the poor, it's not going to make up for the fact that I've offended a brother in the church. How did Jesus say the world would know that he came from God? Was it because we do all these great, incredible things? We build hospitals, we build orphanages, help the poor. Is that how the world will know that he came from God? It's not what he said. Is it because we have all this great wisdom and philosophy and knowledge and we can explain the mysteries? No. How did Jesus say the world would know that he came from God? By our love for one another. When he's the night before he's crucified, he's praying, and he says, Lord, make them one. As you and I are one, make them one. Then the world will know that you sent me. That is supernatural resurrection power. As I don't just tolerate, I don't just bear with my brother or sister. I love them, I forgive them, I want the best for them. I want to see them boasting in God's mercy and grace. I want to see them singing his praise. I want them to be blessed. That is so powerful. It's so unusual in the world. A world full of judgment and anger. And it's impossible for me to do in my sinful, selfish, judgmental, critical heart. It will easily curse others. If I do that, that's the power of God, and that's what gives him glory. Here's Romans 12. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all people. What does it depend on? As much as it depends on you. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's several times in the Bible, I am not going to pass, I'm not going to take vengeance on this person. Because I'm not going to be the judge of good and evil, but I do trust God, and if they are evil, He will take revenge, and hell is going to be awful. If I'm really angry at someone, I might go, you know, meditate on one of these psalms, meditate on this, meditate on Psalm 73. Then I perceived their end. This guy is so angry. He's so bitter. He says, God, I was like a beast before you. All I could think about is how they are healthy and fat and have no troubles, and I'm getting beat up every day. He says, I'm so angry. But he says, then I perceived their end. I'm like, whoa. I don't want to be part of that judgment. It's not in me to say that someone else deserves hell. That's no. And then he says, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing. You've taken right hold of my right hand. Afterward, you'll lead me to glory. We're going to trust God to carry out the judgment of good and evil. And he has no pleasure in it. And it doesn't numb my soul. Like, I'm really angry. It doesn't numb it the way alcohol or you know, a good violent movie or pornography would numb me. That'll numb my anger, bitterness. But it'll tame it. I'm like a beast. I'm like this wild horse. God's word will tame my heart. I'm like, I'm okay. I'm going to leave that with God. One more verse. Giving a new commandment, Jesus said, you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all people, it's another time he said it here, will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's just take a minute to pray. I ask you, let's just close our eyes. Think of someone who has offended you, someone you're struggling with, and make a plan to clean out the garage, to move that clutter out of the way, and to forgive. Imagine that person testifying to God's mercy on them, boasting in God's grace, giving thanks to God for his goodness, wanting to tell the world there's salvation in Jesus. Imagine them worshiping God and then being blessed in their family, being blessed in their work or their ministry. Lord, pray we could be a forgiving people. And that, Lord, guide us if there's someone who is offended by us, is angry at us. Lord, give us the humility, the courage, the zeal, the love for you to go and seek to be reconciled and to trust you. And we'll end here, Psalm 139. This is the end of the psalm. He's talking about, God, you're always with me. I can't get away from you. You know everything about me. You wove me in my mother's womb. You know everything. You know every word on my tongue before I even speak it, Lord. And how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I should count them. They would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is such a blessing, such knowledge. It's too wonderful for me. And then he says, this is King David, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly." This is like Jesus angry at the temple. David's talking about God's enemies, the ones that curse God. "For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord?" Jesus said, how are you going to escape the fires of hell, these serpents? "I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." Amen. And that's all we have.